Good morning. I would like the pleasure to be here this morning, and I would like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. It's a beautiful day that God has blessed us with, and it's a privilege that we have that we can be in God's house and worship together. And I would like to welcome everyone, and I'd like to greet you with the words we find in Ephesians where Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ." So let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful fall day that you have given us. We thank you for the summer that has passed, the harvest that is happening, the fall that we are celebrating, and we thank you for the winter that is before us. And this morning we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege we have of being in your house where we can worship you, we can sing, we can pray, and we can learn from the scriptures that you have given us. We pray that your spirit will be with us this morning, that we will all have prepared ourselves for the message that will be brought, the scripture that will be read, and may we learn from it and take it home with us. Lord, we pray also for those who cannot be here. We pray for the sick, the elderly, and especially for those that are struggling with their faith or other difficulties. May you comfort them, and may you give us the opportunity to encourage them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our blue hymnal and turn to page 5, Fairest Lord Jesus. Number 5. Page 23, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Page 23.
As we are in the middle of fall and the middle of harvest, so this morning I want to talk about some of Jesus' teaching immediately after his baptism, and that includes a parable that he told about a man or about a sower who went out to sow. But first I want to talk a little bit about his teaching before I go to that parable. When we read in the book of Matthew, the first two chapters we read about Jesus' birth. And that event is coming up in a few months. December 25th, we celebrate Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful time of year, and we all look forward to that time. Then in chapter 2 of Matthew, we read about his baptism. And after his baptism in chapter 4, immediately after his baptism, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And he did not give in to temptation. He sent the devil away. The angels came to minister unto him. And then in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, it tells us he began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, these few things about Jesus happen in the first four chapters of Matthew. But if we go to the Gospel of Mark, we also read in chapter 1, now we don't read about Jesus' birth in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, but we do read in the first chapter about his baptism. Chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, three verses. We read about his temptations, verse 12 and 13. It is just mentioned. And then he also calls four of his disciples, and that also is mentioned in Matthew chapter 4, when he calls his first four disciples. And again in Mark, he also calls four of his disciples. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. So these things that are covered in several chapters in Matthew are just mentioned in Mark chapter 1, very briefly. And then it continues, and if we go to Mark chapter 1, it talks about his preaching. And in verse 14 of Mark chapter 1, it starts on a very rather sad note. Because now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this also I find interesting. In Matthew, John's being put in prison happens in chapter 13. Here it is talked about in Mark chapter 1. And we know the story about John the Baptist when he was put in prison. He died there. He was killed by a soldier. King Herod sent someone to the prison to behead him. And what is a terrible thing that we read about, the reason he was beheaded because Herod's wife requested the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And that after John was beheaded, a dish with John's head on it was brought to her. Very sad. But here in Mark chapter 1, it is just mentioned that he was put in prison. And after he was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Very similar to what he says in Matthew 4, verse 17. Then in verse 16 to 20, he also chooses four of his disciples. And then if we go to verse 21, with these four disciples, says they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. And in verse 22, it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, what did the scribes teach? It does not tell us here, but we know, we read enough about the scribes in the New Testament to know that they taught the laws of the Old Testament. They studied the Old Testament, they knew what those laws were, and they taught those laws to the people. And that was fine, but only thing that the sad part about that was they did not include any teaching about the coming of Jesus in spite of the fact that Jesus' coming was prophesied many times in the Old Testament, and we find it in the Gospels that the scribes and the Pharisees, they avoided teaching anything about Jesus Christ because they did not want to acknowledge that. But they did teach the law, and Jesus himself said once, don't do what they do because they are hypocrites. Do what they say because they are teaching the laws. But in verse 22, it says, Jesus taught as one with authority and not as the scribes. And Jesus could teach with authority because he had come from God, and the people were astonished at his teaching. And as he was teaching, in verse 23 of Mark chapter 1, it says, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And again it says, they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So not only did Jesus teach a new doctrine, as it says in verse 27, he could also cast out unclean spirits. So he taught with authority, he taught a new doctrine, he could cast out unclean spirits, and in verse 28, it says, immediately his fame spread abroad through all the region round about Galilee. So he became famous with what he did. Now, if we go to verse 21, it tells us he taught. In verse 22, he taught with authority. In verse 23 to 27, he cast out unclean spirits. And in verse 28, he became famous. Then we go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, now, he has already chosen four of his disciples. And if we go to chapter 3, verse 13, it tells us, Jesus went up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And then it talks about his disciples. And now he has already chosen 12. In chapter 1, he only chose four, but now he has chosen 12. And it says, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And then it names all the disciples, and what I find interesting is the last disciple that is mentioned in these verses, in verse 19, he also ordains Judas Iscariot, the disciple that betrayed him. Now, did Jesus know that he was going to betray him? Yes, he did. Yet he includes them in the 12, and he ordains them to preach, but we know that Judas did not preach anywhere. He eventually betrayed Jesus so that he could be crucified. Then in verse 20, it says, And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Now we have to remember here that Jesus has become famous. Multitudes of people came to him to hear him speak, to have unclean spirits cast out. In verse 19, it says, the last verse where it talks about Judas Iscariot, it tells us they went into a house, and the multitudes came together, and they all came into that house. And verse 21 says, when his friends heard of it, first of all, in verse 20, when they all came into that house, the multitudes did not even allow them to eat. It says, they could not so much as eat bread. Now here's Jesus with his 12 disciples teaching the people, that the multitudes that came, and they crowded into that house, and they could not eat, did not even have time to eat. And then in verse 21 it says, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Now we don't read very much about Jesus' growing up years. The last we read about him is when he was 12 years old, he was taken to Jerusalem for the Passover. From then till when he was baptized, we don't read anything about him. But here it talks about his friends. We also read in Mark chapter 6 about what his occupation was during that time. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Sorry, Mark chapter 6, verse 3. It says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? It's talking about Jesus, and it tells us he was a carpenter. So we can take from those few verses that during his growing up years, his father, Joseph, who was also a carpenter, taught him how to do carpentry. So during those years, Jesus would have been a carpenter. He would have had an occupation. Also, in verse 21, it talks about his friends. So he would have had friends who he grew up with. And when they saw what Jesus did after his baptism, they went to try to go into that house because they thought, I have a version of a scripture at home, it's called the New King James. It says, instead of he is beside himself, it says, they thought that he is out of his mind. It was so unusual what he was doing. They thought he was out of his mind. So they were going to go into that house to get hold of him and take him out. Because they thought, this is crazy. How can he do such a thing? He's out of his mind as to what he's doing. But what does Jesus say in Mark chapter 1, verse 38? It says, and he said unto them, Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Jesus knew why he had come. He had not come to be a carpenter. He only did that up to his time of baptism. He came to preach the gospel. And that is what he started to do after he was baptized. And when his friends saw what he was doing, they thought he was beside himself. He was out of his mind. So they tried to take him out of that environment, because that is not how they knew him. Now it is interesting, we have to remember he has just been baptized. When we baptize people, it's an exciting time of the year. We go through catechism classes, we go through visitations, we make sure all the candidates have accepted Jesus Christ. Yes, they have much to learn in their lives about salvation and so on and so forth. And the baptism itself is a very wonderful time of year for them. But what do they do after they're baptized? They have to go back to their occupation to make a living. And that is what we do. When I was baptized, yes, I was baptized on a certain day, and then the next week I went back to work. I had to make a living. What did Jesus do? Did he go back to making a living as he had done till then? No, he did not. Because he knew he had not come to be a carpenter. He knew he had come to preach, and that is what he did. Yet his friends could not identify with that. So they tried to remove him from that environment. But then if we go to chapter 4 of the book of Mark, he is continuing to preach and to teach. And in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, it says, he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Now he was teaching a new doctrine, and there are so many people came to hear him, that here he went to the seaside, he sat in a ship, and the multitude was standing on the shore to listen. And in verse 3, it says, he starts with the word hearken. He says, listen. Now, I don't know what those people were doing. Were they talking among themselves? Were they not paying attention to him? Whatever it was, his first word that he said was, listen, I have something to tell you. And then it says, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And then he starts a parable that he's going to talk to them about. Now, because of the system that we have on a Sunday morning, we get up early. We have breakfast, we get into our vehicles, and we go to the different churches that we are scheduled to be at. And on a morning like this, a beautiful fall day, and you can look at the fields that have been harvested. In the spring, you look at when the snow disappears, and you can see the farmers as they start putting in their crops. And it's interesting, over the years, As you see time progressing, farmers' equipment has become more complicated and more. More specialized. And as this morning you looked at the fields that were harvested, you could see the rows were perfectly straight. And you knew exactly what farmer had specialized equipment and what farmer did not. Well, you don't see very many fields anymore where the rows aren't perfectly straight. But this morning I did see one. Now, I don't know who that farmer is, of course. But for the most part, obviously that farmer did not have specialized equipment where he depended on GPS to drive a straight line. But for the most part, we have very specialized equipment. Well, if we read in Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells a parable about a man who went out to sow some grain in the fields. He would not have had specialized equipment, nothing. He would have had a bag of seed, and he would have spread the seed by hand. But before the seed would go into the ground, or before he would throw the seed on the ground, he would have had to prepare the field to accept that seed. Now, how he did that, I do not know, because it does not tell us. But if the ground is not prepared for that seed, then the seed will not grow. So in verse 4, it says, "It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." Now, the wayside would be the area around the field that has not been prepared to accept the seed. It would have been the area where you walk around the field. It would have been packed down and hard. And in verse 4, it says, "And some fell on that on the wayside. The seed did not go into the ground, and the birds came and ate it." Verse 5, "Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, it withered away." Now we also know that, yes, you can put seed in the ground, but if there's no depth of earth, if there's rock underneath, yes, there's enough to germinate the seed, but if the roots can't go down into the ground because the rock is there, then it's not going to grow. And that is that what it says here. When the sun was up, the heat scorched the grain as it sprouted, and it withered. Verse 7, "Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." A thorn is something that causes great discomfort and pain. In this case, it is a plant that creates an environment for the seed that was very uncomfortable. It choked it, and it yielded no fruit. But then we have verse 8. "And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. So some fell on the ground that was prepared to accept that seed, and it grew, and it yielded much fruit. Now Jesus used this parable to teach. He used it as a parable of comparison of what he was doing when he was talking to the multitudes that came to hear him speak. He was talking about planting the seeds of faith that he had come to bring to all those that heard him speak. In chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "He taught a new doctrine." And that new doctrine was like a seed that was planted in places Sometimes it grew, sometimes it did not. In verse 9 of Mark chapter 8, he says, "He said to them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Then in verse 10, it says, "When he was alone, they that were were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." Now, it does not tell us where they went, but later he was alone with his disciples and those that were with him. And it tells us here And it tells us here that they asked of him the parable. They asked him to explain that parable. Now I'm going to talk about that parable. But before they do that, let us go to God in prayer. So those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Blue Hymnal, page 505, Footprints of Jesus. 505, and for those who are able, could we stand, please?
In Mark chapter 4, verse 1 to 9, Jesus has just finished talking about a parable about a man that went out to sow. And he threw some seed on the wayside, some on stony ground, some on thorns, But some fell among good ground, and it yielded much fruit. Now, to produce this kind of a yield, the ground would have first been had to be prepared to receive that seed. And ground would have to be cultivated to make it receptive to the seed that was being planted. Now, anybody who is a farmer knows that if you want a good crop, you have to do your maintenance. You have to cultivate the ground, you add fertilizer, and for the most part, the ground has to be prepared to be receptive to that seed. Or if you're making a garden at home, you have to cultivate the garden first, or the soil, so that it's soft enough for the seed to grow. But the purpose of this parable is not to teach people how to plant a garden or a crop. And in verse 11, after Jesus has been asked to explain the parable, he says something interesting. First of all, in verse 10, it says, "And when he was alone, they that were with him, with the 12, asked of him the parable." If we go to Matthew chapter 13, we have the same parable, and I find the verse there rather interesting. In verse 10 of Matthew 13, we have the same incident, the same parable, but there it says, "The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" So not only do they ask him to explain the parable, they ask him, "Why are you speaking in parables? Why don't you just tell it like it is?" And what does Jesus say to them in Matthew? "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now we have to remember, he is talking to his disciples here. If we go back to Mark chapter 4, verse 11, again it said, "He said to them, Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Now Jesus is talking to 12 disciples and those who are with him. Now he had chosen these 12. He would spend 3 years teaching them. Here he tells them that the secrets or the mysteries of God would be revealed to them because they were chosen to preach it. It seems that God reveals different things to different people because of what they were chosen for. And we also read in Luke chapter 24, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, it tells us, and he is talking about his disciples, "Jesus opened the understanding of the 12 so that they could understand the scriptures." So some people were given the ability to understand so that they could teach and preach. But not everyone would understand, because so Jesus also taught in parables. So in Mark 4:11, the mysteries of the kingdom will be revealed to them, but to others it is done in parables because they do not understand. And why do they not understand? Well, in verse 12 of Mark chapter 4, we have an answer. "That seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Now, I have to admit, this is not a very encouraging verse. But it is very factual. It is true. Some will hear and are willing to believe. Others will hear, but they will not believe and they do not want to. They do not want to know the truth, and they will not accept it. They will just, you can tell them the facts, and they will say, I don't believe you. As a matter of fact, I know a man who, he has heard me speak. He knows what I believe, what I use this book. And he has said to me, it's just a bunch of fairy tales. He can hear, but he does not hear because he chooses not to. So others will hear, but they don't want to know the truth and will not acknowledge it. And what is interesting is in this verse it says, they chose not to understand, lest at any time they be converted and their sins forgiven. Now what has to happen before your sins are forgiven? The first thing that Jesus preached, it says in Matthew and also in Mark, the first thing he said when he started to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark, he says, repent and believe the gospel. If you do not want to repent and believe the gospel, then your mind is closed and you will not understand. Because then you can, unless you repent, you will not be converted. And your sins will not be forgiven. Then if we go back to Mark 4, verse 14, Jesus explains the parable. The first thing he says, the sower soweth the word. So it's very clear he's not talking in this parable about planting a seed of grain. He's talking about sowing the word of God. What is the word? Well, if we go to John chapter 1, it talks about the word. In verse 1, the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And the Word was God. And in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. December 25th, we celebrate Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. The Word was Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it dwelt among us. Of course, he has come and gone. He is no longer walking physically among us, but he did in biblical times. He was born, he grew up, and he walked with them. And he was the Word. He was the gospel that we need to understand or accept so that we can be forgiven. So in verse 14 to 20, he tells us the seed is the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. Now, there is a comparison to the sower and a farmer cultivating the ground. As we know, a farmer cultivates the ground to make it receptive to the seed he is planting. And how do we cultivate an environment so that the word can be planted and grow? Well, one way we do that is we teach our children in Sunday school. We teach our youth. When we have young peoples, junior youth, adult youth, we have adult Bible study, and so on. The list goes on of things we do where we can plant that seed and help it to grow. So how do we cultivate an environment that is receptive to the gospel of Jesus? Well, a number of years ago, we went to a different city where we have children. And we went to church on a Sunday morning, and they had a missionary couple speaking. And they had gone to a third world country to be missionaries, and they talked a little bit about how they had prepared themselves to speak, to be a missionary, to witness to those people. And the husband said the first thing they did, they spent a year learning the language and the culture. He said it was not necessarily very interesting and not rewarding because they couldn't contact with anybody until they had learned the language and the culture. And then he got a job in a university so that he would have contact with the people that lived there and an opportunity to talk to them and to preach to them. So they spent over a year cultivating the environment so that they could plant the word of the gospel in that country. When it comes to cultivating relationships, how did Jesus make people receptive to the new doctrine that he taught? Well, first of all, we read about the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were constantly looking for fault with what he said. So he avoided them. He avoided the confrontation with these people who refused to acknowledge anything that he said, who constantly looked for fault with him. So he avoided them and went to places where they were receptive to what he taught. He also chose his disciples to help him. He healed people of physical ailments, as I read before, a man with an unclean spirit. He cured him. He also fed them physical food. In Matthew 14, it says he fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. In chapter 15, he fed 4,000 men plus women and children with 7 loaves and a few fish. So not only did he preach them, he also fed them and cured their diseases. And here he is talking to them in a parable to reach those that want to understand. And because of the way he prepared his ministry, he became famous and people flocked to him in multitudes so that he could speak to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was the word. So then in verse 10, he has been asked to explain the parable. And in verse 14 and 15, again, he says, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Here he doesn't talk about the seed falling or about the birds coming. Here it says, the word, if it falls on the wayside, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word. Satan is looking for an opportunity to take that word away. In Luke chapter 8, we have the same parable, and I would like to read a verse from verse 12 of Luke chapter 8. There it also talks about the wayside. Again, in verse 11, it says, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So they allow Satan to take that word out of their hearts because they don't want to believe and be saved. Verse 16 of Mark chapter 4. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, then affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 8, They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Mark 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Verse 14 of Luke chapter 8, that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Then we get to verse 20 of Mark chapter 4. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And verse 15 of Luke chapter 8, I like this verse. It says, that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I think that is the key to our relationship with Jesus Christ. We accept the word because we have an honest and good heart. We hear the word, we keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Then we go to Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. This is an interesting verse. The man who puts seed in the ground, that's all he can do. He can prepare the ground, put the seed in, fertilize it. Can he make it grow? No. The farmer can't make the seed grow. He goes to sleep, he rises night and day, but the seed springs up and grows. Who makes it grow? Who makes it germinate? God does that. If the word of God is planted in our hearts, I cannot make it grow in your hearts. I cannot. Only God can make it grow. I can plant it there. I can put it there, as I am doing this morning. But what happens to it in your hearts, I do not know. In verse 27, it says, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So in closing, let us bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the seed of the gospel that has been planted in our hearts. We thank you for the word that is Jesus Christ. And we pray that it will grow, that we will accept the mysteries of the gospel in faith, and that we will be an example for others who have not yet done so. We pray for those who are dear to us, who have not yet accepted that word, and that we will be examples for them, so that they will accept the word, believe it, and live it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So in closing, for those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Again in the blue hymnal, page 511. Jewels. 511, for those who are able, could we stand again to sing, please?
Today, we have some more events happening. We are blessed to have Kid Ranch with us this morning, and I won't go any further with that on them. The Sunday School is hosting them here, and so we'll let the Sunday School do that. Welcome and opening for them right after the service here. And so you're all invited to stay for that presentation. They'll be doing a presentation here immediately after the service. You can stay in your seats. Just give a few minutes for the Sunday School to come in and everyone to settle in again. And then the Sunday School will take over and lead that part of the morning here.
Yes, we have come to the conclusion of the first part of our service this morning. And I will close with a benediction, and then we'll go to the second part that has to do with the Sunday School. So I'll just close with a benediction. I would like to thank you for being here this morning and joining in our worship, and I will now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And now we will go to the Sunday School part.